Welcome again to the enormous joy that is for us, Easter Sunday, where we celebrate and fill our minds and hearts again with the good news that Jesus Christ has conquered the grave and that Jesus, one of us, climbed out of the grave and is fully and eternally alive. What an enormous thing it is for me to stand before you and preach the good news that Jesus Christ is alive, that death has been defeated, and that something new, something incredible began on that day in creation. We've got to get our heads around it. Something began beyond us on Easter Sunday. Since the preaching of this message, since the occurrence of this, the preaching of this message has not stopped across all ethnic boundaries, spreading like wildfire across classes, across all situations in life, changing lives everywhere that the message of Jesus Christ has gone. So often today, we focus in on the message of the cross, and that is a good thing that we do. People need to know that they are forgiven and justified and standing before God, and that came about when Christ atoned for your sins on the cross. But as we contemplate how the world was transformed by the Christian message, we go back to the book of Acts, which is the history of the spread of the early church, and the key theme of the book of Acts is that the word spread and grew. So when we go back and we look at what that word was in the book of Acts, we learn something interesting. God's judgment occurs in about 40% of the sermons, if you bring all those sermons together. God's forgiveness occurs in about 60% of those sermons. The only thing that occurs in 100% of the sermons in the book of Acts is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every sermon recorded for us in Scripture is centered on, as the Word transformed the known world at the time, on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The message of hope that transformed the world and continues to transform the world globally today has at its center the news that Jesus Christ rose out of the grave and still lives today. Well, why? Why did they have that message at the center of what they were doing? And why was that message transforming all people it came into contact with? Well, it is the true and only great hope that this world has, and it is still the true and only great hope this world has. The human condition has not changed, regardless of the empire we live in. I was reading this week a book called The Cross Is Not Enough, and they recorded an interview with a non-Christian journalist, an Australian by the name of George Gittos, and he records the first time that he heard the preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a non-Christian. In the early 1990s, during the bitter and quite brutal Rwandan Civil War, George was embedded with a team of medicos for the United Nations, and there was a huge camp, maybe 2,000, mainly women and children who'd been displaced by the Civil War, and they were there on behalf of the United Nations to give medical aid to the women and children found in this camp. He describes the day when he witnessed the opposing army discovering this camp and descending upon them and murdering the lot. And the United Nations just had to watch. It was ruthless. And he stood there on the edge of what he witnessed as a non-Christian. And in the midst of this, he sees a man get like a crate. And he climbs up to it with his Bible. And he just reads out over this scene every New Testament passage he could find concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as death stalked these mainly women and children, the proclamation that Christ had defeated death was read over them. And they responded as they only could as a people confronted with the reality of death, that the good news of Jesus Christ was everything. Everything in this world. We forget that we too are a people stalked by death because we sanitize our existence in the West. Would it be that somebody would stand on the barrel and proclaim over us the good news daily of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? So we're going to do that today as a church. And we're going to do that out of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 28. I won't read the whole thing again. But we will pray and we will come back to the center of the gospel, where the real hope that you and I, we need in this broken world, where evil still walks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for all the joy we have in you, Lord, would we sing loud because you have, in fact, defeated evil and death. We can forget that, Lord. Sometimes, Lord, we attempted to think that you came and saved us from boredom, or you came and you saved us and gave us a special purpose. But, Lord, what you saved us from was something brutal. The reality of evil and death, and what you did was overcome it and give us something glorious, a promise that nothing can be that matches it. Father, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all hope and all joy finds its fulfillment. So, Father, help us again, center in on what happened on that morning and what that means for us here in the west of Adelaide today. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. I want to reread the first eight verses, verse 1 to 8, where Paul begins his argument. He's writing to a church that are disputing if the resurrection happened. Now, I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, he's addressing Christians, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. Very quickly, the first truth that the people of God need to get their head around today here in the West and across history and into the future is simply this. The resurrection actually happened. Christian faith is void of any power to transform, of any hope to be escaping the bonds of death and sin if the resurrection did not happen. Somebody shared with me through the week that something like 50% of the church, global or in the West, I can't remember, do not believe Jesus rose from the dead. Astonishing statistic. But Paul begins unpacking for the Corinthian church today who are losing their way, and he wants to rebuild them off the base that the resurrection actually happened. Jesus was murdered. 3 days later, Jesus did rise from the grave. Paul goes, 500 witnesses saw Jesus at one time. Now, if you've encountered atheist ways of thinking, the only way to explain that would be to say, well, they had some kind of like group hallucination. That's one of the things you'll encounter. But psychologists say impossible for a large crowd of people to have the same hallucination at one time. Paul even names some of the individuals who personally see Jesus after he rises. If you doubt me functionally, Paul is saying, go and talk to other people who saw Christ. Go do your homework. Go ask the 12 apostles, all of whom who will be killed rather than deny that Jesus rose from the grave. The people who saw Jesus died rather than deny they saw Jesus rise from the grave. Sociologists agree, myths don't spread as quickly and as passionately and with as much power and with as much effect as the resurrection, the news of the resurrection of Jesus spread out of Jerusalem to all corners of the known world. Myths don't operate that quickly. Myths don't operate like that. Something happened. And he says, build your life on this central truth. Death on this day lost its sting, and death on this day cannot come for those who are found in Jesus Christ because he rose from the grave. Before I go any further, says Paul in this letter, get your head around this. Those who came to the grave found it empty. sociologists are astonished that the early church did not form a shrine to the grave of Jesus Christ. Do we know why they didn't do that? They knew it was empty. He wasn't in there. It's the only explanation. They didn't build a shrine to a place where Jesus wasn't. He had left. It happened. Second point, verses 17 to 22. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have put our faith in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Quickly, death came into this world when Adam sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned, that was the beginning through which death stained the human soul. Sorry, sin stained the human soul, and death was the fruit for all of us. The reality of death has haunted humanity ever since. Ever since. You find the earliest evidence of civilizations. You will see evidence of them wrestling and trying to understand how it is that death, our last and final great enemy, can be overcome. In our culture today, you will see that cryogenics is a thing. People freeze their bodies, hoping that when we cure death, we can revive them and restore them to life. The only problem is no progress has been made on that project, and it won't. The scientifically minded recognize this and are working towards a time when we are downloaded into robots. You'll be somehow extracted, your personality, and put into an algorithm and placed into a robot. That's a project going on in the world today. And that's eternity as kind of, you know, kind of how I dance is how you'll be walking around. The spiritual minded imagine that we'll be reincarnated as a tree or a bird or some kind of spiritual force, right? So what do these solutions have in common to the problem of death for us? That to overcome death, we have to become something less than human. There is no hope for you in your humanity if to overcome death, the solution is you become a bird or a tree or a sunbeam or a robot, or you meld into Mother Earth, or you are extinguished into like so many other like Eastern religions and you join the godness. See, Jesus came to save humanity as humanity. Only in Jesus Christ is your humanity, your brokenness, yes, we saw in Romans 5, trapped in sin, ungodly, an enemy of God. And yet God in his glory and in his love for you, in your humanness that he created to bear his image, says, I will redeem and restore you fully as human, as men, as women, for eternity, glorying God the Father and enjoying what it is to be unbroken and whole as a human being loved by God. Paul makes the point. God values and loves his humanity that he created, so much so that he put it on himself. He took it upon himself to become human and pay the price to take the sin and brokenness of humanity into the grave, rise again as a human, so that others will rise again as humanity. Who was Jesus when we meet him in the Gospels when he rose from the dead? He had a body. He ate food. He laughed. He mingled with the people he loved. People could touch him. He was exalted. He was glorified. He was and is and always will be fully God. But he is and always now will be fully man as well. When Paul says he is the first fruits for you, he's saying this is what you will be, fully embodied humanity. Nothing less than that. God loves his children. Not robots, not sunbeams, not dissolving into something else, but resurrected fully and beautifully and completely human, free from sin, alive, filled with joy as God's image. And I just want to dwell on my life, and I know your life. The great tragedy that death is. And what it is to hope in the resurrection for those who are gone in Christ. Think of the loved ones who have died. Those bright eyes are now empty and cold. Bodies wrecked and still. Minds addled or numb. Only in the resurrection do those eyes fill with vigor and light again. Only in the resurrection are human minds sharp and glorifying and loving again. Only in the resurrection will those bodies be restored with vitality and vigor and joy again. Only in the resurrection do we find our true and fullest expression of humanity. Because Christ so loved you that he's gifted that back to you through the resurrection. Lastly, our third point, verses 23 to 26. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death. Now that Jesus has been resurrected, Scripture tells us he must reign until when? All enemies of Jesus are under his feet. So we see in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, something new has come into the world. Something new has begun in the world, because previously Satan was ruling this world, we see in John's Gospel, and he considered humanity to be his own possession. And so we see that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a new thing has arrived in this world. A thing that where God is tearing down all that is opposed to joy, all that is opposed to life, and all that opposes the dark and hates the light is now coming to the end. And that end has begun for those things in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not before. In the resurrection, something new came into this world, a new way of being alive, as one commentator puts it. It is with the resurrection of Jesus that God's new creation has begun. In other words, his being raised from the dead is the start, the foundation, the beginning of that great setting right, which God will do for the whole cosmos at the end of time. The risen body of Jesus is the one bit of the physical universe that has already been set right. Jesus is therefore the one through whom everything else will be set right. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the transformation of creation has begun. What we see is the first piece of uncorrupted fleshly joy in all of creation. The first bit of the new creation breaking into this world. From him grow many, many new creations. Now Jesus will one day judge and condemn all evil in this world. He who has brought in a new creation will judge the old. He will eradicate that which is evil. The Rwandan army massacring women and children will be giving an account to the Jesus who was tender with his women followers and who said, "Bring the little children to me." There is no hope in that situation if Jesus did not rise from the dead and condemn that which is evil. The South Australian Parliament that just legalised full-term abortion will be giving an account for the resurrected Jesus on his throne, who has said that he must and will put all his enemies under his feet. He is the inbreaking of goodness into a world ruled by evil. Our third point today is simply this. In the resurrection of Jesus, God's plan to undo the damage of sin and the presence of death and to restore a people unto himself in a new creation that is filled with glory and filled with joy has begun. The gospel accounts of the resurrection observe that Jesus rose on the Sunday, which is the first day of the week. They draw your attention to that. And that is the day when God began his great work of creation in Genesis, and the day when God in the resurrection begins the great work of the new creation, restoring peace to the entire created order. Why do they, every word matters, we've been learning in Scripture. Why do they say in the Synoptic Gospels, all of us, and it was the first day of a new week? A week is a period of time where God is at work creating his creation. It was the first day of the new creation, where Rwandan armies do not get to massacre people, where women and children and the vulnerable are loved and protected by the powers of this world, where God reigns in holiness and purity and beauty and joy, beginning on Easter Sunday. Today we gather because Jesus did, in fact, overcome the grave. If you're here as a skeptic or you're doubting today, I'm happy to meet with you, do some work. It won't be hard to convince you, maybe, that Jesus did, in fact, rise from the dead. Jesus did so, we see, to usher in the fullness and restoration of humanity. Not to condemn humanity, but to restore it. Not to turn us into spirit things that play harps on clouds, but fleshly men and women filled with life. And we celebrate that in Jesus' resurrection, justice and flourishing is being re-established in this world, fully in the new creation. Only fully in the new creation. That is the center of the message of the early church. The old is passing away, the new has come. That is the center of our message. So that's why we don't despair, because Jesus rose again. That's why we don't put our faith in the powers of this world, because Jesus rules all things. And he is ruling all things for the good of those who love him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, there is so much. There is so much you have done in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Lord. We can celebrate this forever. We look forward, Father, as Amazing Grace says, when we've been singing 10,000 years, we still have so much time to praise your glory and your love and your acts of salvation. Father, help us rejoice in who you are and build our lives upon this truth. Death has no sting for us anymore. We can mourn it. It is wrong. It is a symbol of the brokenness of sin in this world. But Father, for those in Christ, it's just the passage into glory. And we will be all reunited in Christ again when we call on your name. So we are the people of hope, the ultimate, the perfect, and the good hope. Not just for ourselves, Lord, but for creation itself. That you are acting to establish righteousness and goodness. And we will enjoy that forevermore. So, Lord, we just simply pray thank you. And, Father, we want to raise our voices in praise of you now. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.